home one day to see some friends of mine. Of all the books and magazines, not a Bible could I find. I asked them for the Bible. When they brought it, what a shame. For the dust was covered o'er it, not a fingerprint was plain.
Dust on the Bible, dust on the Holy Word, the words of all the prophets and the sayings of our Lord. Of all the other books you'll find, there's none salvation holds. Get that dust off the Bible and redeem your poor soul.
You can read your magazine of love and tragic things, and not one verse of scripture, not one verse do you know. When it is the very truth and its contents good for you, dust on the Bible will doom your poor soul.
Dust on the Bible, dust on the Holy Word, the words of all the prophets and the sayings of our Lord. Of all the other books you'll find, there's none salvation holds. Get that dust off the Bible and redeem your poor soul.
For sure, get that dust off the Bible and redeem your poor soul. This here is the Six Eyes cover to cover study of the Word on the Six Eyes Radio Network, Station 2, with yours truly, Missionary Kenneth Wolfgang, and Sister Ruth, as well as the whole Six Eyes Radio Network team. And we want to say welcome one, welcome all to the program tonight, especially our surrounding city and states, our countries near and far, as well as those who called 515-605-9340. Again, 515-605-9340. Just press the number one, join the conversation. We'll be glad to hear from you, your prayer requests, prayer praises, and any of those good things at the beginning of the show and throughout the show, your questions, comments, as we continue into the Bible study tonight. We will be covering Genesis chapter 49 and prayerfully ending the book of Genesis tonight, Genesis chapter 50, which will then put us into Exodus chapter 1 next week, God willing. And so we need to find out first, Sister Ruth, who do we got with us?
Well, we have God the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, band of angels, you, Brother Six, Sister Mikhail, she just wants to listen in. She's not going to speak, it doesn't look like, and just me.
Okay. Well, Brother Six, what do you got for us in the way of prayer request?
Well, good evening, everybody. As always, I want to pray for mankind, all the crazy ills of the world. I want to pray for my family, your family, and just God just heals the world, heal the world. He knows what's needed. All the crazy violence that's going on, children being killed, 5 years old, being put in draining sewages. Just fix it. Whatever it is, Lord, fix it. Because this world is in need of repair. Just fix everybody's,
well,
fix everybody's mental. And with that, I'm complete.
For sure, Six. As I said at the beginning there, if they would just get that dust off the Bible, redeem their poor soul, that would sure enough fix a lot and a lot of trouble.
Yeah,
amen.
That baby didn't deserve that. That baby did not deserve that.
Exactly. I mean, because, hey, you think about it. Just as I told you the other day, 3-year-old white female girl, 3-year-old attacked, kidnapped, attacked, raped, abused, tortured, and then killed. And during this time while she's being attacked, raped, and tortured, the perpetrator was videotaping this nonsense.
yeah.
videotaping it. And it was a male.
And this is why here at the Six Eyes Radio Network, we're so big on mental health. For reasons like that.
And male of a totally opposite race, but hey, that goes to prove it doesn't matter what race you are, because just like you had on Friday, you were showing just the opposite, you know, period. I mean, look at all that junk. I mean, it's plain and simple. God said it in his word, and that's what we're about tonight. Get the dust off the Bible. It says right there, for all, A-L-L, all have sinned. I mean, that covers everybody. That covers everybody. I don't care what color you are. Don't care what creed you are. Don't care what country you come from. Hey, if you're living on this planet Earth, if you're breathing, that little word, A-L-L, covers you. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You, not perfect. You, not perfect. Okay? And it also says in there, there is none righteous, no, not one. It's in the book.
You're right about that. You're right about that. And again, we want to send out.
And so,
I'm not done yet. I'm speaking. And then we want to send out our condolences out to the DeBarge family on the passing of Edeline DeBarge, who passed away as the matriarch of the famous DeBarge family, which is a singing group. So we just want to send our thoughts and prayers out to the family of the DeBarge charges at this difficult time. Praying for strength and comfort from the Six Eyes Radio Network. Condolences. With that, I'm complete.
Amen. So, that's why we have our Sunday Gospel Show. That's why we have our Motivational Monday. That's why we have our Six Eyes Cover to Cover, as we have tonight. That's why we have our Wednesday shows. That's why we have our Truth of the Matter on Thursday night. It's to let people know, hey, we're all sinners. We all need to get that spiritual help, because you get the spiritual help, your mental health will definitely improve. Amen. So, all right, Ruthie, what do you got for us?
I think Emily mentioned something was bothering her, so we'll pray for her. And for now, I think I'm complete on that.
Okay. And, of course, remembering all of our country's leaders, they need to seek after God, not after man, for sure, for sure. And the situation over in Israel, as well as all the different situations around the globe here that need to be rectified, that they'd seek after God, not after man. Our military, all our first responders, police, fire, ambulance, all of our medical workers, no matter what field they're in medicine, all of those who are sick and shut in, whether in hospital, nursing home, what have you, and even if they're at home, sick and shut in, we're covering that too. And, of course, all of the lost, no matter where they may be, and especially that soul who is nearest hell, that they'd reel up the white flag, surrender. And, of course, the blind ministry, its needs, the Six Eyes Radio Network and its needs, as well as the Six Eyes Radio Network team. And so with that, we are going to ask Sister Ruth to give us a prayer. Unless we got someone else on the board there, Ruth, that hasn't had their chance to give any prayer requests.
I got Sister I think she didn't have her hand up, so I just let her.
She usually takes care of her own stuff, Ruth.
Yeah, I thought she puts her own mic up usually.
So if she wanted to give us anything, she would.
All right, I can pray then. If you're ready. All right. Well, dear Lord, we love and praise your name, and you know everybody's request, and you know what everybody needs. Anyway, we'll also pray for the McCain family. I forgot about them. And we just want you to be with us as we study your word, and we just want to praise and bless your name. We love you, sweetheart. Amen.
Amen. Now, as promised, be ready tonight, because Ruth will be helping a little bit tonight as well, because in these two chapters, prayerfully we'll get into chapter 50 tonight, but we'll see how the Lord leads, but at least we'll try to get chapter 49 done today, is a little Bible prophecy, which is the man called Israel, better known as Jacob. He's the one who God called Israel when the angel wrestled with him, and he says, you're no longer going to be called Jacob, the trickster, but Israel. And so he now, as he's getting ready to die in the land of Egypt, he's going to call his sons together, and he's going to give them each a blessing, but in that blessing for each one, he is going to tell them what is to befall them, quote-unquote them, but really it's the world in the last days, meaning in the future. So that's what we're going to get into tonight. So, all right, Genesis chapter 49 and verse 1.
And Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days.
Now, you see how he said this. He says, befall you. Now, he's talking about, obviously, those who are the Jewish people, those who are going to be the nation of Israel. But this will also apply to the whole world, but mainly the Jewish people, because they're going to be overspread over the whole earth, but mainly the Jewish nation. Okay, so we need to get that. It said, you notice that one little word there, befall you. You. He's talking to his sons, and since they are the tribes who will become the tribes of Israel, he's talking to the Jewish nation. So that's who he's talking to. So what is going to happen is Israel is going to prophesy, because as each forefather, each patriarch, Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob, as each one of them would call his sons to him, and he was ready to die, he would give them, bestow upon them a blessing, but at the same time, that blessing was to foretell the future, to prophesy. That was something they were to do. And it's a gift that God gave each of those patriarchs. And if you notice, it's interesting that today, that's kind of done away with. It's kind of been put away to the side. You don't see fathers bestowing a blessing on their children and at the same time prophesying to their children what is going to happen to them in the future, and it comes to pass. That's what's interesting. But these men, being filled with the Holy Spirit, even though most people don't see it as that, but that's what it was. They were filled with the Spirit, and they prophesied what things were to happen in the future. And now we're going to find out what God is going to say to the Jewish nation, and each tribe gets their specific blessing. And you'll notice that each tribe blessed with a certain blessing. And it is specific to that tribe. Okay. So, verse 2.
Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father.
Now, you notice he uses both of his given names, Jacob, their father, and Israel. Now, Israel was his God-given name. Jacob was his man-given name. Jacob was his man-given name by his daddy and his mommy, while Israel was his God-given, his spiritual-given name from God. And that's what, another thing that's interesting. You don't see a lot of people. We're given a man-given name by our mommy and our daddy. But as we grow, and when we get saved, it's like we don't pray for God to show us our, quote, spiritual, unquote, name. Our spiritual name. Abraham, God gave him a spiritual name. His spiritual name was Abraham, even though his real name was Abram. Sarai was her real name. God gave her the spiritual name of Sarah. And now we find Jacob being given the name of Israel. All right. And verse 3.
Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power.
Okay. Now, we find the very his very firstborn. Now, he's going down through his children in order of birthright. And he's talking to Reuben. And he's talking about him being his strength. Not God's strength, but his strength. Because he was the firstborn. Now, isn't it interesting? That's another thing that's gone, goodbye. How many men or fathers refer to their firstborn son as the beginning of their strength?
I've never heard of it besides here.
Other than in the Bible, you don't hear that this day and age. Well, I've got a little news flash for all you men, all you young boys. If you are indeed the firstborn of your daddy, no matter your age, you are your daddy's strength. That's what the scripture says. Because over and over again, it refers to the firstborn son as being the father's strength. Because he was the firstborn son. And throughout the Jewish people, the firstborn son, as we're going to find when we start to study the book of Exodus, the firstborn son was to be given to the Lord. When we read the Mosaic law, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, we find that the firstborn son was to be given or dedicated to the Lord. Why? Because God slew the firstborn of Egypt. So the firstborn were always considered a special blessing and a special place in God's heart. And we see that also in the case of Jesus. He, even though he was put in Mary's womb supernaturally by the Holy Spirit, he was still the firstborn for Joseph. So, he was the firstborn. All right, verse 4.
Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch.
Ooh, bad news there, Reuben. See, now, in his blessing, he also, here's something that you notice that he brings up. He says, look, yeah, even though you're my firstborn, even though you are my strength, you still have a fault. Nothing wrong with a father pointing out a son's fault. And he says, and here's the fault. You went, because what had happened was Reuben went up and took one of Jacob's wives and laid with her, as we've already studied. He went and laid with her when he wasn't supposed to be doing that. He ain't supposed to mess with one of Jacob's wives, because it was one of his stepmothers. Even though it wasn't his physical mother, it was one of the other mothers to some of the other children that Jacob had to his stepbrothers. And what does he go do? He goes messing with this woman. And he wasn't supposed to do that. And thus, he was defiling his father's, as he says, his couch or his bed, or because the Bible talks about in Hebrews 13, the marriage bed is undefiled. So he was saying, in this situation, you did defile it. You went into areas where you're not supposed to go, where angels fear and tread. you did something you weren't supposed to do. All right, and verse 5.
Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitation.
Uh-oh. Now, he goes and he's going to the next two brothers in order, Simeon and Levi. Now, you notice the next two, Simeon and then Levi. Now, Levi, okay, what's important about Levi? Anybody know?
Tony, I'm not sure, but isn't that some part of the family of Jesus or something? No, maybe not.
Wrong.
Okay, that's not what you're talking about.
Wrong.
I'm way off. Sorry.
Levi, okay, since everybody seemed to be caught off guard about that, Levi will end up being the tribe for which God chooses to be the priesthood. Okay? But you notice here he points out Simeon and Levi, and he says there's cruelty in their hands. And why does he say that? Well, let's take a look at verse 6 and see if we get some information here. Verse 6.
Oh, my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honor be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall.
Ooh. It kind of answers the question, but I'll have to explain this. In their anger, they slew a man. Israel, Jacob, their father, is saying, you two are the instigators of when your sister Dinah, when she had been raped, you got all your brothers together and got them to go and take our traditions of circumcision and used it against those other men, and you tricked them, and while they were unable to defend themselves, you went and killed a bunch of people. And the worst part was you killed the person who was supposed to end up being your sister's husband, because he was trying to make things right, make an honest woman out of her. And what you do, you go kill him when he was defenseless. So Jacob, i.e. Israel, he's saying, excuse me, it's your guys' fault. And if you notice, of the two boys, Levi, he's one of the instigators. Can you picture this? It's Levi. Simeon is bad enough, but Levi, the guy who God ends up calling to be the tribe, to be his priesthood? Well, what can we learn from that? Well, I'll tell you. It goes to show that God is merciful, and he also forgives. Even something as cruel as murder, he is willing to forgive, despite the fact that Levi was involved in that. All right, and verse 7.
Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel.
Now, you notice what this is Jacob talking. He says, I will. Now, so who's talking? Jacob is talking. So obviously, who is really talking? God. God is saying, I will divide them, Simeon and Levi. I will divide them in Israel and scatter them in Jacob. I'm going to do this, okay? God is the one who's going to do this. It ain't Jacob who's going to do this. No, it's God who's going to do the scattering and the dividing. And later, when you look at how they were placed in the land, in their inheritance, they were separated. And what's worse is Levi themselves, they were never given an inheritance. So they were divided. The tribe of Levi was all over the place. They didn't actually have a home. They had to be all over the place. So that was, once again, a prophecy that was fulfilled when they were, it was a kind of a short-term prophecy, when the Israelites came out of the land of Egypt and when they took over the promised land. Kind of short-term, okay? And verse 8.
Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee.
All right, Ruthie, I'm going to let you kind of give us a little bit on this one.
Well, let me think on this a minute. It's been a while since I even looked at my prophecy. Well, Judah now, he's one of the tribes, of course. But thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. I'm sorry, but I actually don't remember some of this.
Okay.
It's been a while since
Let me help you, Ruth. Judah we're going to see in the next few verses, Judah is the one who is prophesied that the scepter shall not come from will come from between his feet. This is a prophecy that is the beginning of the prophecy of Christ. Notice the wording. Notice the wording. Read that again, Ruth.
Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise.
Okay, stop. Thy brethren shall what?
Praise.
Praise. Because eventually, when they get those of the Jewish people who get saved, what are they going to do? They're going to praise not Judah, per se, but Christ, who came from Judah.
Well, he's also the Lion of the tribe of Judah.
Exactly. But continue.
Okay. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies.
And who is that talking about? Christ.
Right.
He's going to be on the hand on the neck of his enemies. That is Christ.
Yes.
Okay. Now let's look at 9.
Okay. Oh, you don't want me to finish that verse?
Okay, go on, finish it, yeah.
Thy father's children shall bow down before thee.
Okay, see, thy father's children, he's talking about, once again, back to the first part of that verse, once again, thy father's children, that's talking about the generations of the rest of the tribes,
right?
Benjamin, et cetera, are going to bow down before this particular person, i.e. Christ,
right,
who is the son of a descendant of Judah, the tribe of the Lion, the tribe of Judah.
Right.
Okay. All right. Now, is that end of
8? Yeah, that's the end of 8.
Okay, now 9.
Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey, my son. Thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion and as an old lion who shall rouse him up.
Okay, and there's where we get this Lion of the Tribe of Judah, right there. See, right there is where you get that. That's where people get that saying, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, right there. Verse 9, Genesis chapter 49. Okay, because he's talking about Judah being the lion's whelp. But the Lion of the Tribe of Judah is really Christ, is who this is talking about. Okay. And verse 10.
The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be.
Okay. Take this in little small pieces. The first part says, the scepter, read that part, Ruth. The scepter.
Okay, the scepter shall not depart from Judah.
Okay, now, Ruth, go ahead and explain that to the people.
Well, a scepter usually has to do when a king, you know, he actually does his, like, when he's in front of the people, sometimes he'll use a scepter, or his wife, sometimes when she's called to him, she has to touch the end of his scepter.
Right. Well, the scepter, okay, in this case, you're very close. What the scepter is, it's a staff.
Uh-huh.
But it's the symbol of a king's rule.
Okay.
It's the symbol of his rule. And if he stretches out the scepter, it is allowing the person who comes forth, and he's saying, okay, I am extending my authority. I'm extending my authority, but if I don't extend that authority, you can't speak, etc., as in the case with when it came to Esther. Okay? Those of you who have read Esther will understand this. Queen Vashti, when she was called and she didn't show up, king got mad, he got her killed, got her banished from the kingdom. Then when Esther, when she realized that the Jewish people were going to be killed, and she says, hey, if I perish, I perish, because she was going to go to the king no matter what, and she was going to go even though she wasn't called. And when she stepped into the royal hall, the king, he extended that scepter. When he extended it, he was basically saying to Esther, come forth and speak your peace. And so she did. Now, had he not extended it, she would have been done. She would have been dead meat. But he allowed her to approach. So there's the scepter, okay? Now, it goes on, the scepter should not depart from Judah. Now, that's saying that there's going to be a king in Judah. And what is it going to say, Ruth?
Nor a lawgiver from between his feet.
Okay, nor a lawgiver.
Yeah.
Obviously, when you're dealing with a monarchy, a kingdom,
right. The
king is the one who makes those rules.
Right.
So we're dealing with the same person. The one who has the scepter is the one who makes the rules. So the lawgiver, the king, will not depart from between his feet and?
Until Shiloh comes.
Ooh. Until who?
Shiloh.
Shiloh. Now, who's Shiloh?
Probably Jesus.
That's it. Till Jesus comes. Until the Messiah comes. Until Messiah Christ comes. So he was saying, okay, Judah was the one who's going to have, yeah, there would be lawgivers.
Yeah.
Throughout the tribe of Judah. And as you notice, David was a king in the tribe of Judah, and so on. But eventually, it was Christ. When he came, no more kingdom. No more kingdom. There is no kingdom over there in Jerusalem. No more kingdom in Israel. It's not run by a king. They don't have no more king. Okay, and verse 11. Huh? Ruth, you're muted.
I could finish the rest of verse 10.
Okay, read verse 10, yeah. Continue.
And unto him shall the gathering of the people be.
Ooh, ain't that good?
Yeah.
And Ruth, now you know what that means.
Well, when they all got together, and they gathered together. But it's probably has something also to do with when the Egyptians left Egypt.
Ruth, it just talked about till who comes? Shiloh.
That's Jesus.
And then shall the people be gathered together.
Right.
So after Shiloh comes, the Messiah comes, then shall the people be gathered together.
Yeah, because they'll be on one. You know, one plane. Whatever.
So if the Messiah comes and then the people are gathered together, what is that talking about? That's talking about your millennial reign.
Oh, yes, yes.
See, so he's given the prophecy of the millennial reign.
Of Christ, yes.
So he's talking to Judah, his son, and he's saying, he's basically laying out from their present time all the way through the kingdoms up to Christ, and beyond to the millennial reign. That's pretty cool.
It is cool.
All right. And verse 11 now.
Binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes.
Now he's talking about what Judah did. He binds his ass. Mule, okay, his mule, and he's talking about washing his grapes in wine, etc. Now, did you ever notice?
Wine, yeah, and his clothes in the blood of grapes.
You ever notice the tribe of Judah? What were they? Wine dressers.
Okay.
Besides being, some of them have other trades such as carpentry, whatever, but their main job, when you look through the history of Judah, is they were vine dressers. So he was telling them what their eventual trade would be. Okay, verse 12.
His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk.
Ooh, talking about basically that he's going to prosper. Because having lots of wine and milk is talking about being prosperous. And this is talking about Judah, that he'd be prosperous. Okay. And verse 13.
Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for a haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon.
Okay, Ruth. Now, let me see if you know which group of men do you believe Zidon ended up being?
Be honest, right now I'm not sure.
Ruth, it gives it away when it tells you.
Wait. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, shall be for a haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon.
It gives it away right there in that verse.
Yeah, well, I'm just trying to get it together here. Because I don't remember studying this in prophecy. That's why I was trying to figure what in this.
Well, in their way, it's given a prophecy of their trade. And they ended up doing just this.
Well, they were fishers.
Uh-huh.
Because I know, Peter was a fisherman.
Right.
And they had to be on ships in order to get.
And where did Peter get found in the Gospels? The seashore of?
Galilee.
Galilee. We're talking about Galileans.
Oh, all right.
So there you got it. This is talking about the Galileans.
Okay.
And those who ended up in Galilee.
Thank you.
See, so we're talking about a prophecy that is, even though they're talking about the son, the tribe of Zidon, he's saying that they're going to end up where? Right by Galilee.
Okay.
So when you look on your maps, your Bible maps, you'll find that the tribe of Zidon ended up right where the Galileans were, right there, seashore Galilee.
Yeah.
And so Peter and those guys, you could guarantee they were from the tribe of Zidon. They're from that tribe. Why? Because they were fishermen. They were Galilean fishermen. All right, 14.
Maybe I should make this clear so some people not confused here. I studied a guy named Howard Estep's 70 books on prophecy, but I'm not an expert in Bible prophecy. I just read his book.
But he didn't cover that one, see, so.
Some things he didn't cover, I noticed.
All right,
honey.
All right, verse 14.
Okay, Issachar is a strong ass, couching down between two burdens.
Okay, now, he's saying Issachar, he's a strong donkey, bearing, basically, two burdens. Basically, he's got a yoke over the top of him, holding two burdens. Obviously, this is a person who's going to end up like a merchant. Someone who deals in almost like you could think of like a hauling trade. Shipping trade. Carries loads, but he's also talks about burdens, so some of his tribe may have ended up in slavery to the other tribes, but usually because of the Levitical law, they were not allowed to be sold into slavery, but they could have easily been, some of them. Okay? Because it says he's under burden there. Okay. Verse 15.
And he saw that rest was good and the land that it was pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant unto tribute.
See, there's the answer. So he became a servant to tribute. So, yeah, he was a slave because he basically, he saw the land was good, but what he did is he didn't use his finances just right, and he ended up basically squandering it, and he ended up having to be a servant to tribute because he owed money, and thus he's working off his debt. All right, number 16.
Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Now, was it Samson of the tribe of Dan?
Good job, Ruthie. You got ahead on that one. There
well,
you go.
I do remember in the movie we have about it, too.
Right.
He was in the tribe of Dan.
So as you study the book of Judges, that's a book of basically the Danites. It talks about the different Danites who judged the land of Israel when there was no king, before there was ever a king. These different judges, different Danite judges that were filled with the Spirit of God, and they judged Israel at different points. And so what they would do is they would judge Israel. They'd say, okay, look, you're not living right with God. You need to get this right. You need to get that right. And so they would judge according to God's laws. And so God said that particular tribe would be the judges. And kind of gives you where we got the idea in America to have, quote, judges, unquote. Where? From the Bible. Right there. All right. And verse number 17.
Dan shall be a serpent, by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backward.
Okay. Now, what he's saying is, Dan, the one who's supposed to be the judge of his people, he's going to be there just like a snake that bites a horse. And then the horse, when it's bitten on the leg, is going to rear up and throw his rider. Now, what happens when a horse is bitten by a snake? It throws the rider. Well, and basically that person that's on the horse, it's like being judged. Okay, because they weren't paying attention to the ground around their horse. So basically, that snake was the judgment on that person for not paying attention to their surroundings. So that's what he's saying, is that the tribe of Dan would bring swift judgment, just like that serpent would bring swift judgment to the person who's riding a horse, not paying attention to their surroundings, and comes across a snake in the path, and the snake bites the horse. All right, verse 18.
I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord.
Now, this is Jacob speaking, and he pauses to say what? When he's talking about judges in the tribe of Dan, then what does he say? I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. I have waited. Why? Because Christ himself would also be a judge.
Amen.
He would be a judge. Even though he doesn't come from the tribe of Dan, but he would be a judge. All right? And he would judge righteous judgment. All right, verse 19.
Gad, a troop, shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last.
Ooh. Now, Gad is obviously military. Gad is a military man. And he's a fighter. And that, yeah, sometimes he gets overcome by his enemies. But in the end, he overcomes. By what? God's abilities. Okay? By God giving the ability, he finally overcomes. And verse 20.
Out of Asher, his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties.
Okay, now you notice it says out of Asher he gets his bread. Did we not read about Asher a little while ago?
Yeah, I think so.
Yes, we did. Asher was the one that was the like the mule with the burdens.
Okay.
Under tribute.
All right.
So now we know where he's partly a tribute to.
Okay.
Gad. So he's obviously done something that Gad is making him under tribute to him. So he's you could say like a lesser to Gad, because Gad has got the stick there saying, hey, you owe me, so you got to do this. And now Gad is getting his bread from Asher because Asher has to pay up. Okay, verse 21.
Naphtali is a hind let loose. He giveth goodly words.
Ooh, so now we know where the public speakers of the Jews come from. Naphtali. Those that do a lot of public speaking, those who know how to talk, know how to get their meaning across, is Naphtali. All right, verse 22.
Joseph is a fruitful bough. Even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall.
Okay. Now, this is kind of a prophecy that was, he's going back a little bit, kind of going back in history, and he's saying Joseph is a fruitful bough whose branch goes over the wall. Why would he say his branch goes over the wall?
Well, Joseph was the one that helped people get food.
Exactly.
At the time of the famine.
Right, because Joseph was in Egypt, but yet he was feeding people in Canaan. That's over the wall. Over the border. You see what I'm saying?
Okay, yeah.
Over the border, the wall representing the border between Egypt and Canaan, and his bow is over that wall. And so he's feeding, he's taking care of two countries. Okay, verse 23.
The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him.
Now, who are the archers that shot at him and grievously hated him?
Say his brothers at first.
His brothers, exactly. See, he's now... The father is going back into history. He's basically saying, I know what all you other bozos did. I know what you, all the rest of you did to your brother Joseph. I know what you did. You think it was hid? Joseph obviously told everything on him. Joseph obviously told every bit of it, because you notice Jacob, i.e. Israel, he's now telling it all. He's letting the cat out of the bag. Meow! He's letting Diamond and Trumpet out of the bag. He's letting it all out. He's saying, I know all of it. You think it's hid? Joseph told me all the dirty, rotten details of what you all did. I now know why he's over here in Egypt and why he managed to be the head of the country. I know. And I'm telling on you that you guys are the archers. Okay? And verse 24.
But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel.
Ooh, you notice? He says, but, I love that, but despite all that, his bow was made strong. He was made strong through his adversity. Through all the trouble he went through, he was made strong. Hello, kind of reminds you of the story of Job, doesn't it? Yeah, Job went through a lot at the beginning. He lost his kids, he lost his money, and yeah, even his wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? And then as you continue to read the book of Job, it says his wife's breath was even strange to him, meaning she wouldn't even kiss the poor man, okay? But in all of that, he would not curse God and die. Oh, he cursed the day he was born. More times than not, he says, I wish that God had never even let me be born. Wish that God had just let me die from the moment I had been born. But he never accused God falsely. And then at the very end, even though he kept saying, why me? Finally, God had to get his attention and say, you know, Job, hey, did you put all these stars in place? Can you control the thunder clouds? Can you, did you raise up the mountains? Did you do this? Did you do that? Did you put the air in this place? Did you put the seas where they are? Do you hold the seas back? And Job had to finally admit, no, I didn't. I don't know anything. Nothing compared to my little pea brain. Don't know nothing compared to you, God. I'm sorry. I'm just a wretched old buzzard. And then God had to go after the three so-called friends of Job and tell them, hey, you need to repent or else you're going to be in a real fix. You need to repent and have Job pray for you. But what? In the end, Job chapter 42, Job was given a lot more in the end than he had at the beginning. Why? Because he was made stronger by his trials. And then you get these groups that talk about, oh, you got to be healthy, wealthy, and name it, claim it, stab it, grab it. My name is Jimmy. I'll take you all you can give me. Wait a minute. You don't get the best and strongest steel by just having it come out of the ground and working it. Because it's just cold. And you don't form a clay pot by just taking the clay, forming it, and then just letting it dry in the sunshine. No. First off, you have to put that clay into a ball, and then you slap it on a wheel. And then it goes round and round. It gets dizzy, going in circles, okay? Imagine being the clay. And then while it's being going dizzy, it's being pressed and squeezed and pulled. Hey, that thing might have wanted to be a pitcher. But the potter decides, no, I don't want to make a pitcher. I want to make a vase. And so that's what he forms. And maybe it didn't come out the right the first time, and he has to slap it down and restart from scratch. And he does it four or five times, and finally it comes out perfect. A perfect vase the way he wants it. And then he shuts off the wheel. But does he leave it just sitting on that wheel to sun dry? No. He puts it in a kiln, fires that bad boy up to several thousand degrees, and that poor little vase is hid behind a closed door in a very hot area, out of sight of its creator, and it wonders, what have I done now? Why am I alone? Why am I going through all this? But finally, it comes out of that kiln with no cracks, no nothing, and it's painted on a shelf, and some water is put in it, and some pretty flowers are put in it, and then everybody starts admiring it. But it had to go through all that heat and all that pressing and squeezing to get where it got. God wants us to go through trials. And that's what Joseph had to go through. To get where he got. All right, verse 25.
Even by the God of thy Father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb.
Now you notice what he said? Jacob said, he's talking about Joseph. He says God was going to bless him from heaven above because of those trials, from the water beneath, from the earth, from obviously the womb and the breast, meaning talking about being fertile in his family life. So he was going to be blessed in every way possibly could be blessed. Why? Because of the trials he went through. Because God would do it. Not because his father said so, but because God said so. Verse 26.
The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren.
Ooh, you notice? He says, hey, not only is he going to be blessed the way I said, but more than his progenitors. That means more than his father's father, more than me, more than his my father, and more than his father, Abraham. And you know Abraham was really blessed. Why? And here's the big reason. Because he was separated from his brothers. All because of what he went through. All that suffering he went through, Jacob said it had a reason. And now it's to give him that blessing. And verse 27.
Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil.
Ooh. Now later, now there's a, this is a prophecy, because later we find that Benjamin does just this. They, the children of Benjamin, take and they harm a man's servant girl. And then the other tribes of Israel come to these Benjaminites and ask them, hey, why did you do this evil? And they tried to hide it because they were doing just as this prophecy said, acting like a wolf, acting mean and big and bad and tough, and they were virtually wiped out because of it. All right, and verse 28.
All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is it that their father spake unto them and blessed them. Every one, according to his blessing, he blessed them.
And so now we find that Jacob blessed each one according to their blessing. And obviously, as you've seen, some were immediate blessings. Others were further down the road. But they told a story of different things that would happen to each one of them. Why? Because God had given this knowledge, foreknowledge, to Jacob. All right, and verse 29.
And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite.
Now, he's giving them a charge or a very high request. You notice, though, they use the word charge. It's like, you know, like as if, you know, you're paying a bill. I charge you $50 for such and such, okay? Well, they use the same word there. It sounds like the same word. Well, It's the same thing. It's a high request. A high request to get something done. I want this done in this manner. It's my last absolute request. Final will and testament, if you will. He's giving them his absolute final request. This is his highest desire. He does not want to be buried in the land of Egypt, but he says, look, I want you to bury me in the land of Canaan, where my forefathers are buried, in the land of this Hittite, the burying place of him, where it was bought by Abraham. And verse 31.
I didn't read 30 yet.
Okay, well, verse 30, that's right, Ruth.
That's all right. In the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron, the Hittite, for a possession of a burying place.
So there it is, the place in Machpelah. That's where he wants to be buried, the same place Abraham bought. He wants to be buried in that burying place. All right, now verse 31.
Don't worry about it. We got it. There they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And there I buried Leah.
Do you notice something interesting? There Abraham buried Sarah. Now, even though Abraham had several wives, he was buried there with just Sarah. Isaac only had one wife, and he was buried there with her.
Yeah.
Now, Jacob had four wives.
Right.
And he was, the one that he loved most was
Rachel.
But who does he want to be buried there with?
Well, it says that he buried Leah, but that's who he buried.
Uh-huh.
Okay.
Now, isn't that interesting?
Yeah, that is different.
He says Rachel wasn't buried there. Rachel was buried elsewhere. He wants to be buried where Leah is. It's like as he's saying, okay, now he's come full circle. Leah has, you know, been through a lot. Now I'm finally going to finally give in and care about her.
Well, also, she had more of his children than Rachel did, too.
Right, but still the point is, it's like he's finally saying, okay, I'm finally going to acknowledge her. It's like, well, finally, after all this time, you're going to acknowledge her? Interesting. All right, verse 32.
The purchase of the field and of the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth.
And so now that he's reminding him, it was purchased. This was bought from the children of Heth. It's owned by Abraham and our forefathers. Nobody could say, hey, you don't own this. No, it's bought and paid for. All right? Just like your salvation, once it's paid for, it's done. It's over with. Once you're saved, you're always saved. You can't lose it. Hey, think about it. If you could do something, if you could lose your salvation by something you did, you'd always be worried about if you'd done enough to know if you got enough done to be saved. I'll repeat that again. Just like this situation. See, when they bought that land for a burying place, they knew it was a done deal. Long after Abraham had bought it, he's buried there. He's dead and buried. Here his grandson knows that that's bought and paid for. Done deal. He knows it's theirs. Nobody could take it from him. And he wants to be buried there. And I said, it's just like salvation. And it's true. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. Neither by blood of goats and calves, but by his own, this is talking about Christ, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Not until you sin again, redemption, but eternal. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It's everlasting life, not till you sin again life. Why? Because, think about it, if you could lose your salvation by some sin, you'd always be wondering if you did enough good to be saved. I'd rather take a sure thing. I'd rather take a sure thing knowing that, okay, my sins are bought and paid for. My soul is bought and paid for. It's a done deal. Now, like Pastor Bonnet would say, no, it's not a free get-out-of-hell card. No. Doesn't give you a license to keep going on and sinning. No. That should make you all the more want to live for God, knowing the price he paid.
Amen.
Why? Because, okay, think about it. If you go and you live in a monarchy, a kingdom, and you did something real, 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 real bad, and the king says, for this crime, you've killed 20 people, and the king's law says, for that kind of crime, you should be hung. However, the king says, okay, I'm going to pardon you. And how he's going to pardon you is he's going to hang his own son to take your place. Now, that still, yeah, it makes the king, you could say, and his son your savior, but does that make the king your lord? No. Because he could always be your savior. He saved you from certain death. But in order for him to be your lord, you've got to accept his authority. You got to accept the fact that he is the king. That's a whole different story than accepting him as your savior. You could accept the fact that he saved you from now until the cows come home, go out to pasture, and go back home again 40,000 times. But accepting him as your Lord is another story. Giving him that authority and saying, okay, you are my Lord. You tell me what to do. You say jump. I'm going to put some air under my feet. That's a different story. All right. And verse 33.
And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet unto the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people.
And so, finally, after he had spoken to all his children, he gave them all their blessings according to the way they were supposed to be blessed. And he told his sons what his final requests were, basically his last will and testament, by his own mouth. Hey, no argument that way. He had all of them present and said, hey, this is where I want to be buried. Too bad. This is what I want. Now, they all knew. They all heard it. So there's no denying what he really wanted. Now he pulls himself up into the bed and He breathes his last, and he dies. All right. So do we still have just you, me, and Six, and Queen Nyru?
No, they're gone. It's just you and me.
Okay. Well, any questions there, Ruth?
No, it was very interesting, though.
All right. Well, let's move on to Chapter 50.
You've only got 43 minutes.
What time is it?
It's, according to this, it's 10:10.
Okay, we could still do it.
You want to charge it?
Yeah.
All right. And Jacob fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him.
Say again?
And Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him.
So now we find Joseph falling upon his father Jacob's face. He weeps upon him and kisses him. But obviously, his father is dead, and that's normal. So is it wrong to kiss and weep over a corpse?
No, I don't think so.
No. It's perfectly okay. All right, and verse 2.
And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father, and the physicians embalmed Israel.
Okay, so now where do we get our modern day idea of embalming people?
Probably from the Bible here.
Right there it is. The Egyptians did it, so now we're doing it.
Right.
All right, verse 3.
And 40 days were fulfilled for him, for so are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 80 days.
Wow. So they mourn, the Egyptians mourn for Israel 70 days. And they embalmed him. It took them 40 days to do that. But as you well know, our embalming takes a lot less than that.
Yeah, much. And some people are cremated, so.
All right. And verse 3.
4.
4, I mean.
I did 4. And when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spake unto the house of Pharaoh, saying, if now I have found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh, saying.
Okay, so now Joseph says to his servants, he says, I want you to tell Pharaoh something. Why? Because Pharaoh still got the ultimate authority. And verse 5.
My father made me swear, saying, lo, I die in my grave which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan, there shalt thou bury me. Now, therefore, let me go up, I pray thee, and bury my father, and I will come again.
All right, so he says, now, my father made me make a promise, and that is that I have to take him over to Canaan and bury him. And I made this promise. I have to do it. I have to keep my word. And verse 6.
And Pharaoh said, go up and bury thy father according as he made thee swear.
Ooh. So Pharaoh said, go ahead, do it. As he made you what? Oh, you use some bad language.
Well, this is, in this case, it's like an oath.
A promise.
Yeah.
It's not cussing and making bad words.
No, I don't say
that. But I thought I'd point that out.
That's a good point.
All right. And verse 7.
And Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, all the elders of the land of Egypt.
Now, you notice, it's not just his brothers. Who else goes with him?
The servants of Pharaoh and the elders of his house, and the elders of the land of Egypt, too.
but quite a few Egyptians are going up with Joseph to bury Joseph's father, Israel.
Maybe they had respect for Joseph. I don't know.
I think that's why. Okay, and verse 8.
And all the house of Joseph and his brethren and his father's house, only their little ones and their flocks and their herds, they left in the land of Goshen.
And so the little ones, the kids, and the flocks and herds and stuff they left behind, but everything else, all the older people went to this funeral, if you will. Okay? And verse 9.
And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company.
So basically it was a huge funeral. Very big funeral that went up with him to Canaan. And verse 10.
And they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond Jordan, and there they mourned with a great and very sore lamentation, and he made a mourning for his father 7 days.
And so they get to where they're going, and they started to wail and to mourn, and they do it 7 days, and they said it was a great lamentation. A great lamentation or great crying. All right? So is it wrong to cry?
Of course it's all right.
Right there it is. It's proof. All right. And verse 11.
When the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning in the flower of Atad, they said, "This is a grievous mourning to the Egyptians." Wherefore the name of it was called Abel-Zizaim, which is beyond Jordan.
And so they actually noticed it. And they said it's a very sad day for the Egyptians. They thought it was the Egyptians who were sad. They didn't realize it was Jacob who had died. Okay? And verse 12.
And his sons did unto him according as he commanded them.
And so his sons, Jacob's sons, did exactly what they told, what he had told them to do, they did it. They paid attention and they obeyed him. And verse 13.
For his sons carried him into the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with the field for a possession of a burying place of Ephron the Hittite before Mamre.
So they took him exactly where he asked to be buried. They took him to the cave. They buried him there. They didn't take him to a different cave or something closer to Egypt. Nope, exactly where he asked to be buried is where they took him. Okay, and verse 14.
And Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father, after he had buried his father.
And so now, after they buried his father, they all went up back to Egypt. They returned. They returned. All right. And verse 15.
And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, "Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him."
Now they're shaking in their shoes. You notice it? Notice it, Ruthie?
Yeah, it looks like they are.
They're shaking in their shoes. They think, "Oh no, Daddy ain't here to protect us. Daddy ain't here to help us and keep Joseph's anger from waxing hot, because he is the lord of the country, and Daddy was like a buffer. Daddy was like a little bit of oil between us. He kept the friction down. He kept Joseph's hot anger cooled. But Daddy is no longer here. And, well, Joseph can explode on us now. All right, verse 16.
And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying.
And so now they go to say, well, Daddy, you notice they send a messenger. They send a messenger, and they say, Daddy said before he died. So they're going to put this off on Daddy to keep, you know, because they're still trying to use Daddy to be that buffer. All right, verse 17, here's what they say their Daddy said, verse 17.
So shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him.
And so they go saying, well, Daddy says, forgive the sins of your brothers and so on. Because, you know, you should do it because of God. You should just forgive the sin. But you know what? Joseph cries. You know why? Because he had already told them he forgave them. They didn't listen.
Right, I agree.
He already forgave their hides.
Right.
All they had to do is listen. All right. And I believe we're on verse, what?
18.
18, yeah. Okay.
And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants.
Sound like a certain dream that he had? Yeah, here they are again, bowing down before him. And they're saying, hey, we're your servants. Well, doy. He already told them that, all right? Verse 19.
And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God?
Hello. Don't you think this is a good little lesson for all of us?
That we should forgive people, yeah.
Think of the words of Joseph here. That was verse 19, I believe, right?
Yes. Fear not, for I am in the place of God.
Fear not, for am I in the place of God? That's the first thing we need to think of. When somebody has done us wrong, first thing we need to say is, am I in the place of God? Think of the question he's asking. Ruth, are you in the place of God?
No.
Meaning, could you take God's place?
Never.
Can I take God's place? No, I think not.
No, we're just human, Dad.
Can Emily take the place of God? No.
No.
Can Donnie take the place of God? I think not. Can Six take the place of God?
No,
I don't think so. Nobody could take the place of God.
That's right, because God is God. I mean, he's all.
So, what Joseph is saying here, he's making a pretty profound statement. Am I in the place of God? It's an obvious answer. No. I cannot take God's place. So, whatever you're worried about, I don't see why you're worried, because I can't take God's place. And then he goes on to explain to them what he means. Okay, verse 20.
But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive.
He says, basically, what you meant for wickedness, you meant for evil, God ended up meaning for good to save a lot of people alive. Reminds me of a verse in Romans. All things work together for good to those who are called in his name.
I guess according to his purpose.
To his purpose, yeah. See, God works everything together for good. He works everything together for good. Even those insignificant evil acts that are done against us, he means them for good. So, when somebody does something rotten against you, remember, God has a plan for it. All right, verse 21.
Now, therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them.
There's a mind blower for you. You know they done him wicked rotten. Here he is once again. He's comforting them. He's saying, hey, don't worry about it. Just because Dad's dead doesn't change my mind. I'm still going to nurse you. I'm going to take care of you. Every bit of that, why? Because I'm not the big ogre you thought. Hey, I'm going to take care of you anyway. All right, verse 22.
And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years.
Okay, now Joseph, he lives 110 years. This is way after Daddy dies. Okay, and verse 23.
Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, the children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees.
All right, and so he's got not just his son, not just his grandson, not just his great-grandson, but his great-great-grandson were brought upon his knees, okay? And verse 24.
And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of the land to the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob.
And Joseph is now giving them kind of a prophecy of his own. He's saying, hey, I'm ready to croak and kick the bucket, but I want you to know, one day, God is going to take and bring you out of this place. Now, think about it. By this time, the famine's long gone. You'd think that the Israelites would have already got ready to hightail it out of there. Long before they became slaves, God had a plan. See, if they had left long before then, God's purpose and plan would have never worked out. And I'm going to be pointing out something as we start into our Exodus chapters, when we start those next week, something that most people don't even catch, okay? But I ain't going to say it now. I'll wait till next week. So, but just take notice here that Joseph had said that that they're going to leave this place, that God is going to bring them out. He said, God will bring you out. He didn't say, hey, guys, now that we're on this old, hey, why not just pack, when I'm ready to die, why not pack up your crap and get out of here too? He didn't say that. He said, no, just be ready. God will bring you out, meaning in his own good time. And that's what we should wait on, is God's time, not ours. Don't jump ahead of God. Do it when God says. All right, and verse 25.
And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence.
Now you notice, he didn't say, you carry my body. He didn't say, carry my body from here. You notice that? He didn't say, carry my body. He said, carry my bones.
Right.
He was already prophesying to them that they would be leaving not in 10 years, not in 20 years, but in several hundred. He was letting them know they was going to be there a while. Okay? He was letting them know that they're going to be there sitting in Egypt for quite a while, because he was basically saying, hey, my flesh is already going to rot off of these bones, and all you're going to carry out of here is just my bones. Not my body, just my bones. He was already kind of telling them the medical part of it, saying, hey, all of my soft tissues, gone. They're going to be history. All you're going to have left of me is just my bones, my skeleton. And that's what you're going to carry out of here. All right, and our last verse of the day, verse 26.
So Joseph died being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt.
And so they embalmed him, they put him in a coffin in Egypt, and that's obviously where he stayed until it was time for him to be hauled out. All right, Ruthie, any comments or questions on that chapter?
I'm good.
And it's still just us?
No, Six is here too.
All right, well, Six, any questions or comments? Ruth, is mic open?
Yeah.
Your mic is open, Six, if you got any questions or comments. Unless your phone ain't got its coffee.
Maybe he just wanted to listen in. I don't know, but maybe he'll say hi yet.
Well, all right, well, we'll just move on then. So, Ruthie, you want, because if he would have been there and would have answered, we would have let him close us in prayer if he didn't have any comments or questions. But since he's just listening, we'll let you take and give us that closing prayer.
Well, Lord, I hope we all enjoyed tonight and learned something from this lesson, because there was a lot there I didn't know. And I studied a little bit of prophecy, but that was, you know, mainly from Howard Estep's books, and also read my own Bible. So I've learned a little. I can always learn more, though. So we want to press and bless your name, Lord, and be with Six out there, and he has a good night, too. And we just want to praise and bless your name, Lord. We love you. Amen.
Amen. Just want to remind everybody before we close out of here, first off of the upcoming programs, tomorrow on this station, you call 515-605-9340. Again, 515-605-9340, 5 p.m. Eastern, tomorrow. On Monday at 5 p.m. Eastern, you will call this number, and you will be on for the Six Eyes Lost and Found. Who knows? It may be just you who has spotted one of our missing youngsters, and you'll be able to get them back home. And then, of course, at 9 p.m. Eastern on Station 1, 424-243-9617. Again, 424-243-9617 at 9 p.m. is Motivational Monday with Pastor Kenneth Bonnet. And then on Tuesday at 5 p.m. Eastern, right here on this station, Station 2, 515-605-9340, of course, is the Jumbo Braille Program, 5 p.m. Eastern. And then at 8 p.m. Eastern is the 6N Roadshow on Station 1, 424-243-9617. If you wish to keep great programming like this on the air, hey, you can be a great help in that by just going to either PayPal and entering the email address, 6i6@gmail.com. Again, S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6@gmail.com. Again, S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6@gmail.com. Or if you're a Cash App user, go to Cash App, enter $SIXEYES, digit 2, digit 4, again $SIXEYES, digit 2, digit 4, and in both cases, you enter the amount of your love gift, and we here at the Six Eyes Radio Network thank you very, very much. And if you wish to get any of the programs that we have to offer at both Station 1 or Station 2 of the Six Eyes Radio Network, you got a couple options. You could either go to blogtalkradio.com for Station 1. You just add to that blogtalkradio.com/Six Eyes. That's blogtalkradio.com/SIXEYES. For Station 2, you have blogtalkradio.com/Six Eyes Radio. Station and the digit 2, blogtalkradio.com/Six Eyes Radio, Station 2. Or have Apple Podcasts on your device. All you need to do is just go on there to Apple Podcasts and type in just two simple words, Six Eyes Radio. That's SIXEYES space radio, RADIO. Click enter. Two options will pop up for you. Six Eyes Radio, that's Station 1, and Six Eyes Radio Network 2, and that's Station 2. You click on both, subscribe to both, and you will have us on your device at your leisure, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Then you'll be able to enjoy, and that's how you get us. So, and then, of course, the last thing I want to remind you of, join the Six Eyes Radio Network group. So, for Missionary Kenneth Wolfgang, Sister Ruth, Brother Six Eyes, and all the Six Eyes Radio Network team here at the Six Eyes Radio Network, we want to say God bless, good evening, and thanks for listening to the Six Eyes Cover to Cover Study of the Word. And next Sunday, we will be starting our second book, Exodus. God bless everybody.
Instacart shoppers know groceries. They know that you can't make guacamole with rock-hard avocados. They know how to quickly find those peanut butter pretzels you can never find. And they keep you in the know by giving you updates about your order along the way. Let Instacart shoppers help take shopping off your plate so you can get time and energy back for what really matters. Visit Instacart.com or download the app to get free delivery on your first three orders. Offer valid for a limited time. Minimum order $10. Additional terms apply. Instacart. Add life to cart.